his mind known apart from words. Now, God reveals himself in creation and things like that, but he does not reveal his will. Do you notice that? He does not describe, for instance, the gospel or how he's to be worshipped or what his laws are apart from words. He doesn't describe his heart, as it were. And so human beings and God share that in common, and other creatures don't do that. They communicate, but they don't use words to describe reality or to formulate ideas and to express their minds. So it's a very large topic in the book of Proverbs. In fact, we're going to look at, there are five major words to describe words in Proverbs, and there are also several other ones that we won't get to, things like testimony and witnesses, but it is a very large theme in the book of Proverbs. And if you are paying any attention at all, you will notice that in our society, as in all societies, there's a battle over words, right? Because words describe reality. But we can use our words to try to shape reality, to try to lie about reality. And that is what a lot of the fight in our society is about. And that is why in the churches, for instance, we are so concerned about the word and using words truthfully, using words in a way that honors God. And we will see in the Proverbs that God cares very much about the words that proceed out of our mouths. So let's look just for a moment at the various terms. And again, it's not important that you know each of these particular words, but I want you to gain a sense that there is a variety in the way God describes it and that there are many examples. So the first is the word devar. And this means word or matter or thing. Like if you were to say, what is this thing or what is this matter? That's this word here. It appears 36 times in Proverbs. Ordinarily, this word, its most common use in Scripture is to refer to the words which God speaks. In Proverbs, however, it is used oftentimes, well, I'll give you just a couple of instances. Proverbs 1:23, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, I will make my words known to you. So that the word translated words there comes from devar. This is actually taken from the verb, which sounds very similar, devar, which means to speak. Makes sense, doesn't it? The word for words is a noun derived from the verb to speak. Words are the content of the action of speaking. I'm going to just do a couple more examples of this word. Proverbs 14:15. The simple, remember the simple is one category of people, right? It's a character. And this is a person who's not careful in his thinking. He's not necessarily wicked, but just doesn't know, right? He doesn't think well or doesn't have information. He might be ignorant or unschooled or just floating through life, not schooled, not understanding things. He's content not to know things. So the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers his step. So you think about believing every word, right? Whatever is said, this is sort of a naivety, right? There's not discerning between truth and falsehood. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, that the point of this proverb is not having to do necessarily with what we're discussing today. This proverb is actually about how to diffuse anger, right? How to not be contentious, how to not have spiteful and wrathful conversations. But notice that the word itself does matter. There's a difference between a harsh word and a gentle word. Words oftentimes can be modified or shaped or designed so that they can be appropriate for the occasion. And that is a large focus of the Proverbs, is using the right word at the right time. And that is very hard to do all the time, to always have the right word at the right time. Because you can think of a situation in which there's contention, there's anger, there's wrath, and you could lie in order to escape that wrath, right? So you soften your words, or you could flatter, or you could not say anything, or you could respond physically. Those are all sinful ways we could respond. But a soft answer, a gentle answer, right? So something that's truthful, genuine, not flattery, not deception, not threatenings, not giving in to lies or anything like that, but yet gently and able to diffuse someone's anger. Now, the next word is amer, and that refers to an utterance or speech, oftentimes translated as word. This comes from the verb to say. Now, it's interesting. It's hard to make this distinction, but think in English of the difference between speaking and saying. Speaking tends to be a little more formal, and saying is a little more informal, right? They both describe the act of conveying words, but to speak is slightly more formal, and to say is slightly more informal. This appears 22 times in Proverbs, and I'm just, again, going to give a couple of examples. We'll look at Proverbs 5, 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth, the sayings of my mouth. Somewhat redundant to say words of my mouth, right? But that's a very common Hebrew way of speaking. God very often speaks that way. Don't depart from the words of my mouth. You see something of an anthropomorphic description there. God doesn't literally have a mouth, does he? God is a spirit. He does not have a body like a man, right? But he is oftentimes described as having a mouth. Because the mouth, for humans, is the organ of speech. And so God conveys words, and here God is saying, don't depart from the words of my mouth. Probably mouth here has more to do with his mind, his heart, his will, right? What he says, what his precepts are. The words of his mouth are recorded for us in Scripture. So you could think of the Bible in a certain sense as God's mouth to us. All right, Proverbs 8:8. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. So you see the relationship again between words and mouth, but also notice how they're described. They are not perverse. They're not crooked, but rather they are with righteousness. And so we see immediately then that words admit to different kinds, to different qualities. Words can be righteous or crooked, right? Righteous or perverse. The Lord talks about salt water and fresh water not proceeding from the same fountain. And this should not be for us, right? And yet that's often the case, that we try to disprove that. We try to have a fountain of fresh water with salt water pouring out of it. And you, if in tidal regions of the country, you see you have these tidal, what are they called? Estuaries, thank you. And where you get this brackish water where the seawater and the fresh water mix. And it turns into this sort of, I don't know, nothing lives there really. And it's, you wouldn't want to swim in it. You can't drink it. It's really good for nothing. But the Christian is not supposed to be the estuary, right? He's supposed to be fresh water, living water flowing from him and not mixing with the salt water. All right, so our third term now, we have three terms that are metonymies. And now a metonymy is where you take something that resembles it and describe it by that, right? Oftentimes in Scripture, we'll talk about a hand. Don't raise your hand against him. And it's not necessarily talking about his physical hand, but hand being associated with striking. So then you use hand for any kind of striking. All right. Well, let's look at the Proverbs. That'll give us some good examples. Proverbs 8, 6, and 7. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. All right, here, lips, very commonly in the Old Testament, are used to describe words or the act of speaking. So the word here, sapha, is lip. Many, many times in Scripture, we have this figure of speech for what lips do are what people are saying. Let's look at maybe a couple more examples of this one. Proverbs 19:1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So you see, think about this for a minute. There are going to be many, many poor people in heaven who have integrity. But there won't be men of perverse lips. Right? There won't be men of perverse lips. It's better to be poor, right? None of us wants to be poor. But if you are poor and have integrity, God says you are better than a man with perverse lips. Let's look while we're here. Proverbs 20, verse 5. No, not that one. Let's do 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. All right, so we have gold and rubies, which are valuable to be prized. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Think of if you need information, you need knowledge, you need critical information. The lips that give that to you are so precious, right? Think of if something is wrong in your household. Think if your electricity went out and you needed to fix it. Or think of your car stopped working, or one of your children were sick, or your spouse were sick. The person who could communicate to you the information you need to remedy that becomes very valuable. And words have that power. They have that ability. Someone has knowledge, but if they don't have the words to communicate it, it's useless because you can't look inside of their head, right? But think if you go to the doctor, and really, what are you paying him for? His advice. His ability to communicate to you the remedy. And so they become very valuable. Let's look at Proverbs 8, 6, and 7. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. In this passage, this is wisdom crying out, right? Wisdom personified. But keep in mind that I don't think that whenever wisdom in Proverbs is speaking, it's not just wisdom, right? It's to be understood as wisdom from God, God's wisdom. God, by wisdom, crying out to his people. But this wisdom is not communicated apart from words, right? From the opening of my lips will come right things. Now, another metonymy is the tongue. That's under D, lashon. This is an interesting thing. In many, many languages, there is a metonymy for language that comes from tongue, right? Like think of Latin, lingua. That means tongue. Greek, glossa, tongue. We still say this today. They were speaking in their native tongue, right? Oh, she gave him such a tongue lashing, or hold your tongue, boy, right? We have, but it's a natural way to do it. Now, the tongue is then a very natural metaphor for speech. Let's look at some of these examples. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. And these are under things that God hates. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A lying tongue. Now we have to understand it's not in fact the tongue that lies, is it? Rather the man who has the tongue. But that's how God characterizes it, right? It's a poetic description, a figure of speech. The tongue describes the speaking. Proverbs 10, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. First of all, notice here the parallelism. The tongue is choice silver, and then in parallel to that is the heart. So the tongue of the righteous, the heart of the wicked. We see even in Proverbs is this connection between words and heart. Anticipating what the Lord Jesus would say, right? Where do words come from? From the heart. For what proceeds out of a man's mouth comes from his heart. In Proverbs, this idea is well understood in the Old Testament and well understood by the Proverbs. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Think of the value, the beauty, the worth of choice silver, and how righteous people with their words really are valuable, pleasant. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus says that to his disciples, to the believers, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Do you realize that were it not for God's people on earth, there would be no reason for God to hold back his wrath upon the earth? It's only for the sake of the righteous. The earth is not, God is not pleased with the earth as it is today. Understand that. He's not delighting in creation. He's not delighting in the wicked. Now, there are yet some wicked to be saved, right? That's why Peter says that God is being patient. There are some who are elect and currently unsaved. But it is God's people that keep God from destroying the earth. We are the salt of the earth. The righteous are the very best thing. In fact, the only good thing on the earth, the only thing on the earth that is pleasing to God. And we should look like that. Our words should be like that. We should, I'll come to you in a second, Ron. We should have a salty effect upon the earth. Our words should be prized, should be good, beneficial, describing things as they really are, sharing truths, describing God who created this earth, all of these good things about him. Yes, go ahead, Ron.
Yes, when you were talking about really out of the heart,
the mouth speaks. Yeah.
That's why I think it's interesting when you have, and this happens obviously a lot on social media, online conversations, but in general. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you'll hear a lot of people, even in the church, talk about, well, how can you judge this person?
Yeah.
How can you, yeah. You don't know what's in their heart. And when you hear that, it's like there's this disconnect between the fact, yes, I don't know what's in their heart. I don't see them after this conversation.
Yeah.
They could have, repented where they were at.
Sure.
There's things that I don't have a place in judgment.
Yeah.
But it's missing this idea that the very fact that they said what they said.
Yes. Right.
It came out of something.
Yes.
Yes. Something that keys me into something that might be concerning about that person.
Yeah. No, that's exactly right. And there's a certain sense in which we don't have to discern someone's heart. We don't necessarily, I can't actually read a heart. On the other hand, Jesus did teach us that we can get a picture of the heart We can get a picture of a person's soul by the words and by the fruit that it produces. And so we don't have to make, you know, there's a difference in judgment, by the way, that gets people equivocate on this. You know, like, how dare you judge me? And there's private judgment. In other words, you did this, that leads me to conclude this. That's perfectly legitimate. And there's another kind of judgment that's where God says, you are guilty and you are forevermore cast into hell. Okay, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the knowledge to do that. But I do have the ability to look at evidence and make a conclusion. And it's perfectly appropriate to do that. Now, we have to be careful in making those judgments, right? But judging really just means to draw an inference. We do that all the time, every day. And we're supposed to. And we're supposed to judge fruit. Now, we're not supposed to say, you sinned this way and this way and this way, therefore you cannot possibly be in the kingdom of God and I'm never going to, right? On the other hand, we are supposed to take notice. If people are blaspheming, if people are speaking against righteousness, if people are saying false, if a person says false things with the intention to say false things, they are a liar. That's a judgment. But you know what? That's okay. That's the truth of the matter. And it's all right to make that connection. Now, if a man lies one time, perhaps he can be corrected or rebuked, right? Like we mentioned earlier, how hard it is for us to have right words all the time. And so we be charitable in our judgments. But you're right. It's a game. And don't be fooled. You know, Christ says, you will know them by their fruits. We can know people by their words. Yes, Don. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And yet, even in that chapter, in verse 6, Christ says, beware of casting your pearl before swine.
Yes. Yes.
Well, you know, there you go. You have to make a judgment.
Yes.
Someone is a dog.
Yeah. Yeah. And Christ says, you know, in relation to judging, he says, the measure by which you judge, you will be judged. That's how we avoid sinning in judgment. By, number one, having the right standard of judgment and not being hypocritical or blind to our own sins in it, right? So we want to be careful that we're not pressing down the measure against someone else. You know, so first of all, we start by the word of God. That's what we use to make our judgments. We start by, okay, I judge you according to what God says, because that's the one standard that I'm going to be subjected to, and I'm willing to be subjected to, and we should all be willing to, because that's the truth of the matter. We'll all be subjected to God's standard. Related to that, the measure, the force with which we do it, right? If we are severe and uncharitable in our judgments, that's the judgment we can expect. But if we use God's standard and we do so evenly, lovingly, right? That's appropriate. It's not wrong then. Yes. Go ahead.
Yeah. As I recall, it's been a long time since I read the book of Church Order.
Yeah.
But if there is a trial within the church.
Yeah.
The prosecutor in that trial is warned, if I recall, the book of Church Order, to check their heart out.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah, and that relates to the Lord's discussion of taking the plank out of our eye before we're going for a speck, right? That's that. In fact, in the Book of Church Order, which Art references, it's part of the constitution of the PCA, right? And it's a book of rules for doing the government of the church that is derived from Scripture and principles of reason. And so there are procedures for conducting a trial. And yes, in addition to the prosecutor examining himself, witnesses or those who bring charges are supposed to be considered whether they are themselves known for litigious behavior, right? If someone is an accuser, but they're known to have a personal grudge, we have to be careful of that, right? Because we can be uncharitable in our judgments and accusations if we have a personal grudge. Likewise with the prosecutor. And if you consider in the law, so much of Proverbs deals with false witness, and so much of the Mosaic law deals with false witnesses. And the penalty, by the way, for false witness in the Old Testament was death, right? And even in other cases, the penalty for the false witness or someone who's accusing or prosecuting is they receive the penalty that the accused would have received had he been guilty of it. See, that principle there against harsh judgment or lying judgment, or to your point, if you're guilty of this sin, and I think Jesus, with the woman taken in adultery, I think one of the things in that story is that the men who were accusing her probably were guilty of what they were accusing her of, right? And that's why the Lord dismisses it as he does. So we have to be careful that if we are, it's so much easier, by the way, to judge other people's words, right? But at the same time, it doesn't mean that, if I have been walking around thinking that the sky is red, and suddenly I look up and see that, oh, wow, it is blue. See, the whole time it was blue, right? And now it's okay for me to say, no, in fact, the sky is blue, just because I at one time thought that it was also red. I also thought it was red, right? So we can by repentance, we can actually, we can describe things as they truly are, without being ashamed, without being guilty, okay? All right, let's look at the mouth. That's the next one under E, the mouth. This is usually, oftentimes referring to the source or origin of our words, right? In the mouth, out of the mouth proceeds our words. And we'll look at an example of that in Proverbs 8. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. All right, so begin with the fear of the Lord. Remember, we talked about the fear of the Lord, and that's that childlike reverence for God, right? That love for him. It's a mixture of love and reverence where the inclination of our heart is so towards God. He is our Father. We love him. We respect him. We reverence him. We don't want to offend him. We don't want to ever be contrary to him, right? So it's basically to have God as our Father. And we have that childlike reverence for him. And what is that? That is to hate evil and to hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverse mouth, right? So if you fear God, you hate a perverse mouth. Now, the word perverse means to twist, to ruin, to make crooked, to take something. The mouth is what to do what? To praise God. And so we should hate a mouth that is perverse, that's crooked, that says evil things, that says things against God. And to our discussion a few moments ago, the first perverse mouth we should hate is our own, right? We should strive not to have a perverse mouth. It's interesting that in the Proverbs, and maybe we'll see this later, but our mouth is said to instruct us. Our mouth instructs us. That's weird that, because it's true that our words come from our heart and come out the mouth, but then it goes back in the ear. And the more we say it, the more it comes back in. And the words in the mouth or out of the mouth come from the heart, but then those words go back in the ear, and then the ear trains the heart. So the more perverse that you speak, the more you teach your heart to be perverse. And that's why repenting of perverse words, of bad words, means simply not saying them. As a start, not saying them, and then restraining them. And by restraining them, then we are training our hearts, right? We're training them to say, no, that's evil. That's evil. Don't do that. And that's actually training us, training our hearts towards righteousness. And then we cut it off at the source. But you have to stop saying it. You have to hate it. All right, let's look at some more examples of the mouth. Proverbs 10:6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So the contrast is between righteous and wicked, and head and mouth. The head is your honor, your glory, where you think. And the mouth, of course, is your speech. Notice there's a relationship between your honor and your speech, between your head and your mouth. All right, so those are some of the terms used for. And I want you, like I said, there's so many examples. And I did put them in there so that if anyone wants to explore them more, you can see all of these terms. And I think it is a fruitful study. But the main thing I want you to get is just the sheer emphasis in the book of Proverbs on words. Words really do matter to God. All right, now let's look at the power of words. The power of words. And the first thing we're going to see is that words can reveal good and evil. Words can reveal good and evil. You see, words, that's what they do. They describe, right? There's a philosophical debate. We live in an age, right, postmodernism. You've heard of that. And postmodernism, in a very simple form, says that reality is actually constructed by words. There's an ironic sense in which that's correct. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was. And so, yes, words did make reality. But there's the way that that's used today is that our words or we describe things as that, you know, but they're not anything until we describe them. But really, we were created and put in a reality and given the gift of speech in order to describe it. So words then inherently are used to describe. But one of the consequences of that is that words describe that place where they come from, right? They describe the heart and soul of the being from which they come. And so, positively, they reveal the mind of God. Words reveal the mind of God. Think about that. How impossible it is to know a person's mind, right? You can't read minds. I was just watching one of the Star Wars, and one of the guys, he could read people's minds, right? Well, that's not a power we have. I don't even know my own mind perfectly. But human beings, being creatures, can actually know God's mind. You can actually know what God thinks, what pleases him, what displeases him. You cannot know what pleases or displeases women, but you can know what pleases or displeases God. What's that? Yeah. To know that, to think that God, the eternal transcendent God, right, that his mind can be known to us is, I think, remarkable. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. No, that's not correct. Well, yeah, I think it is. We're going to start back in verse 2 of chapter 2. Verse 1, I'm sorry. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So from God's mouth come knowledge and understanding. From God comes wisdom. God makes known to mankind his wisdom, his desires, his will, his opinion of what's right and wrong. And he does that by his mouth. He speaks to God, to man by his words and gives them the truth. Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. All right, note again the parallelism. This is a synonymous parallelism. Despises the word is contrasted with fears the commandment. The word and the commandment, right? So that those who, a lot of God's judgment of us will pertain to what we do with the word. Do we despise the word or do we fear the commandment? If you fear the commandment, you're rewarded. If you despise it, you're destroyed. In addition to revealing the mind of God, words can reveal the heart of man. We talked about this a little bit ago. Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Notice the connection between lips and heart, right? The lips of the wise give knowledge. They disperse knowledge. But the heart of the fool does not do so. The heart of the fool does not give knowledge. Why not? Because his words proceed from his foolish heart. And why do the lips of the wise give knowledge? Because a wise heart gives rise to wise words. Let's look at 16:23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Here again, we see that process we talked about of the heart, right? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Do your mouth and lips literally learn? No, but your heart can instruct yourself. Isn't that interesting? You can teach yourself. You have an inner teacher. And if that inner teacher is influenced by the Holy Spirit of God, then you have words coming from your lips and mouth that are pleasing to God. Let's see. I want to do one more proverb and then look at, well, we saw Matthew 12:34. But just to notice the connection between the proverbs and Christ's words in Matthew. Matthew 12:34. I want to go back just a couple verses. We'll go to 33. Actually, 32, because he's talking about the unpardonable sin. All right, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings out of the good treasure of his heart, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man brings out of the evil treasure evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, They will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The power of words. They can reveal a man's heart, but they can also condemn a man. Right? By our words we will be justified or condemned. Now, is it the words themselves that justify or condemn us? No, it is God's judgment according to his law that is against our words, which reveal our hearts. That's the judgment. And I want you to just notice how severe words are, how serious, right? So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that's a sin of speech, right? Anyone who speaks against, that's not forgiven. That's pretty serious. Then Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. That's pretty exclusive. That's pretty intense, right? The tree and the fruit go together. And then after saying and before speaking more about how words are important, he says, brood of vipers? That's an insult. And yet Jesus was righteous in his speech, right? Why? He had judged the tree according to its fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his good heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And that's a lot of what the Proverbs have been talking about. Yes, Brandon.
So with that principle about the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know, how do you, let's say people are arguing, and one of them says something awful.
Yeah.
And then they, you know, immediately afterwards they realize how bad it was.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean that.
Yeah.
Like, how do you deal with stuff like that?
Yeah. Okay, so.
Does that mean that, you know, they really hate you?
Yeah. Yes, it does. What I mean by that is this. We say it, too. We say, I didn't mean that. And what we mean by that is my better self doesn't mean that. But the sinfulness in me does, right? And that's the part of me that I should hate and want to put to death. And in my best, I don't think that way. But in my worst, God forgive me, that was somewhere down in there in my heart. Right? And that should be, you know, so we should, that word, that thought did not come ex nihilo. It came from our hearts. And that should make us terribly humbled, terribly aware of, okay, There's something in my heart that needs to be dealt with. And I, you know, now just because a person says something terrible or hateful in one instance doesn't mean that that is the predominant disposition, right? But it does mean that that temptation in that moment did appeal to them, right? When we say something wicked, that temptation found some favor. It found a soft spot in our hearts. And I think, so on the one hand, it should make us terrified and realize that we have so much evil yet in our hearts, even as Christians, and we need to repent. On the other hand, don't absolutize it in this sense. You said something wicked in this one instance, therefore all of your thoughts are only wicked all the time, right? Man is not redeemed. Men have the Spirit of God, and they have the flesh. The flesh refers to that corrupted, fallen nature, that part of our hearts that's wicked. And they are in what our standards call an irreconcilable war. The spirit warring against the flesh lusting against the spirit. And in the midst of that war, there are going to be moments in which the flesh prevails. And that's the place where we need to be repenting. What was the affection or thought that preceded that word? That's where the sin is. That's where sin is, and that's what needs to be put to death and rooted out. In the Christian, the spirit ultimately gets the victory, right? But it's not over on day one. of our conversion. The Spirit, though, ultimately, there won't be, for instance, in heaven, any rash words. There won't be those kinds of outbursts or, you know. Now, if you find yourself in a situation like that where you, you know, say with a spouse or with your kids or something, you say something and you really do regret it. Well, you repent individually before God, of course, but also you apologize to that person. Don't make excuses. Don't and just say, that was a terrible thing for me to say, and I don't want to say that. I don't want to be that person. I'm sorry. That was really wrong. You know, yeah. So it, but it is, I mean, it's a terrifying and painful thing to think about that. And that's why we see Jesus with such strong words about this, right? Yeah. All right, so words, well, this sets this up very well. Words can wound and words can heal. And you see why words can wound so much. Because here's why. What is the natural assumption that we have when people say things to us? That they're revealing something. They mean it, right? Now, they could be lying. But if they are not lying, what are they? They're communicating. They're revealing something to us. And that's why words can be so wounding and hurtful. Let's look at some Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go into the inmost body. All right, so the notion is that gossip is like a snack, like food. You eat it, and it goes down inside of you, right? And that's, we can't resist it sometimes, right? They're like, ooh, that's a tasty little morsel. I got to have that. Problem is when you eat something, it becomes a part of you. The Lord's Supper kind of banks on this idea, doesn't it? So gossip, in this case, when we eat it, when we take it in, it becomes a part of us. Now there's a problem, right? But I wanted to connect this more with what we were just talking about. I think it's 24, 22. No, that is not right. Now I've got us in a pickle. Proverbs, maybe it's 16. And then we'll close. All right, I'm going to have to bring you the reference next time. But that the proverb, the essence of it is this, that the wounds from words afflict down into the soul, that you can actually harm people with words, right? You can do damage by means of the words, similar to what we read in 18:8 about the talebearer going down. Let's see if I have it right here. 12:18. Yes, here it is. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. All right, so his words are like getting stabbed. Think of the New Testament speaking about the word of God that is like a two-edged sword. Well, the words of man are like a sword in a sense too, right? They can pierce, they can puncture, slice, cut. But then look at the contrast here. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. See, that's the thing, is that our words can harm or heal. We can hurt people with our words, but we can also heal people with our words. We can be a balm. We can be an ointment. We can be beneficial to them. All right, we'll pick up the rest of this when we see each other next time. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you give us the gift of speech. Yet, like a little spark sets a forest on fire, our words are uncontrollable and do much damage. Oh, Father, that our words would be more like yours, that they would be true and good and beautiful. Help us, oh God, to restrain our words, to speak what is good and what is in season. Help us more and more by the grace of your Spirit to be in your image, God, to speak like you speak, to edify and to build up, to tell the truth about you, to tell the truth to each other, to heal and not wound. Thank you, God, in Christ's name. Amen.